Oh, I just love the Lord tonight. I'm so thankful that I can be here, that I can do His will. Anytime it comes to preaching His word, I just love the fact that another opportunity arises. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about what we used to call in high school, compare and contrast. I don't know if you ever had to write papers like that, but I used to hate them. Compare and contrast. You would actually talk about how two things were similar, and at the same time, you in the same paper, you would talk about how two things were different. So compare and contrast. So I'm going to just kind of relate one story to you, and then we'll read the other one. But if you think about it, and whenever the scriptures are comparing and contrasting, you'll notice that there's oftentimes a duality. I don't have time to really go into a long expression about that, but think about the duality of things. How many thieves were hung on the cross with Jesus? Two. Okay, duality. But how many were going to paradise? Only one. So there's this opposite end of one spectrum versus the other. You had the rich man, very rich, living a very wealthy and exuberant life. But then you had the opposite extreme, Lazarus. Which one of them, out of this duality, turned out to have the better part? It was Lazarus, right? Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he lifted his eyes up from hell. Another example of duality, if you think about the parable, and it might have been a true story that Jesus told about the Pharisee in the temple. You have this Pharisee, one of the most religious acting men, at least in that country, and he was just going on and on about how great he was. And then right behind him, so far back, was a publican, a tax collector, a hated person, couldn't even look toward heaven. So here's another duality. Somebody who was bold enough and just talked to God about how good you are. Man, I don't know if I could do that. Tell God how good I am this week. No, I'm like the rich man, or excuse me, the poor tax collector. Sometimes I don't even feel like I'm worthy enough to lift my head and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus knows. So we have this duality. So let's think of a couple of stories here. I just want to give one as a quick example, and I'm just going to tell it. I'm not going to read it so much. But Jesus, you remember the story, or at least a part of the story where Jesus was in the boat and there came a giant storm, a Euclidean, I think it's referred to, is basically like almost similar to a hurricane. Well, here he is in the boat, headed over someplace. He had a mission that he was going to accomplish, but he was headed to someplace. Well, he eventually reaches the land of the Gadarenes, okay? So in Gadara, he lands his boat on Gadara. And the first thing he does is there's this demoniac, person filled with demons, comes out of the tombs, and the first thing he does is fall down and worship the Lord. This is an encounter with God. So he falls down at his feet, and Jesus asks him, what is your name? Which is kind of interesting. He asked him, well, he knew this was, there was something special about this particular demon possession. So he asked, what is your name? And the man said, my name is Legion, for we are many, many. That could be anywhere from a number. A legion typically is from 600 to 6,000. It could be, who knows? We don't know how many. But they asked Jesus if he would, you know what? Because he had said, come out of this man. And so they asked Jesus to, okay, if you're going to send us out, let us at least go over to where these swine, these pigs, they had a pig farm up here on a mountain or on a steep hill. That story is told in Luke chapter 8 and also Mark chapter 5. But anyway, they had this pig farm there, and the legion said, well, at least permit us. Don't you like that? They're asking Jesus' permission. Let us go into the swine. You know the story. Jesus let them go. What happened to the swine? They run right off a steep cliff or steep hill, went into the water, and they drowned. And that's where we pick up the very last, and to me, I think, a very sad statement. In Luke chapter 8, and this is where the story comes from in chapter 8. So now, by now, everybody knows what has happened. Jesus has arrived on the scene. The demoniac was now normal. He was clothed and in his right mind and sitting and eating and talking with the master. But verse 37 says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes found round about besought him, who? Jesus. Besought him to depart. Oh, such sad words. Jesus just made a man whole. They tried to chain him up himself, and every time they would do it, he'd break the chains, and undoubtedly, he'd probably beat him up to a pulp. Who knows? But the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up and into the ship, talking about Jesus, and returned back again. They couldn't take it. They knew they were in the presence of something divine, and they asked him to leave. Now you might think, that's impossible. How would somebody do that? Folks, we're doing that every day. We want God taken off of everything. We don't want the Ten Commandments displayed anywhere. We want the privilege to be able to murder babies up until the very moment they're ready to be born. I don't know. God have mercy on our country. God have mercy. But yes, all through, and I think that's part of a lot of our problems, is we're wanting to take God out of schools, and we want to take him out of the government, and now it's become fashionable to make fun, to persecute Christians, even in America. I don't know how bad it's going to get, folks, but folks, Christians are getting persecuted all the time. But now it's the thing to do is to... Did y'all see in the news about those Catholic boys? How sad. People rested judgment. And when they interviewed that one Catholic boy, I thought, man, this is a guy who can get up in front of a crowd and talk. I like this guy. He said he thought the man who was coming up with the drum was coming up to talk with him and help him. And so he just was sitting there smiling, thinking he was coming to be friendly. But no, he was coming to be harassed. Finally, the diocese, their bishop, I guess, whatever they call it, he came out with an apology about those kids and said he apologized for rushing to judgment. But anyway, the whole news cycle was nothing but rushing to judgment, how evil those kids were. And the thing was, the very next day on the Today Show, they kept trying their best to get the kid. Remember, Dronda? They were trying their best to get the kid saying how bad he was, right? Didn't you feel sorry for what you did? He didn't do anything. He stood there respectful, smiled, and that's the thing that got him. They called it a smirk. He just smiled at the man. Now you can't even smile at people. You're smirking. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. But people want to take God out of everything. But when you have an encounter with God, it will change you. It will change you when you have an encounter. I want to read to you this. It's a short little story. It starts on an ordinary day. Simon Peter and his cohorts there, James and John, some of the others, were all fishermen. Okay, so they had just landed back in. They were mending their nets, cleaning up, resting, and you'll see why in a minute. I'm going to read you this story here. It says here in Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, this would be Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I guess that's how you pronounce it. So here Jesus is coming by and he's got a crowd. And he looks and he says, he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so what it is, the work shift, the night shift had ended. And so they were cleaning up and they were mending their nets. Whatever might have been broken, they were mending them. And they were resting. And all of a sudden, they have this unexpected guest. Sometimes an unexpected guest can be a good thing. In fact, I did see on a news article where a man broke into a home and the homeowner ended up taking shots at the guy. I don't think he killed him, but I think he shot the man. And the news reported him as an unexpected guest. He was a home invader who became an unexpected guest. Well, in this case, we have a good one. We have Jesus Christ, the unexpected guest. He walks up. He sees two ships. He knows what's been happening. He sees two ships. They're empty. And he decides he's going to get in one. And so he gets in one, and it happens to be, it belongs to Peter. And people desired to hear the word of God, and Jesus was being pressed on all sides, so he needed to kind of back away a little bit from the crowd so he could teach them. They could hear him. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, and he entered into one of the ships, and look whose it was, which was Simon's. And he prayed him, or he asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And so he did. So Simon pushed out a little bit from the land. So he's still kind of hanging around the coast there. And talking about Jesus. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. All right, this is Jesus teaching. Now when he had left speaking, in other words, he stopped. He stopped talking. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And a draught is a catch. He's going fishing. That's what Jesus is telling him to do. Now, it's kind of interesting because they just got back from fishing. Or at least a short time ago, they got back from fishing. And so Peter, always the one to put up a little bit of protest, Peter just says this, or Simon. Simon was his name before he became Peter. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, he called him Master, because he knew he was a teacher. That's why he thrust out in the ship. He moved back a little bit from the land. He heard him talking about religious things to the people who wanted to hear the word of God. Oh, how we need to want to hear the word of God. And not only to just hear it, but to read it and to apply it. If we could just do that, folks, oh, we'd be so much further along. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Keep that in mind. That's a very important point. They worked all night long and nothing to show for it. Sometimes that's like us, right? You know, sometimes we struggle, we pray, we work with people, and we're dealing with things, and we deal all night long, all day long, and we got nothing to show for it. And that's what Simon says. But, and I love this, this is good about Simon, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And this is interesting in itself because Jesus is a preacher. He's not a fisherman. In the sense that Simon is. Simon's a professional. He knows what he's doing. He's been working with James and John and the whole family of that. And so Jesus says, you know what? We're gonna go out. We're going to go fishing, probably in the worst part of the day. There are better times to fish, those of you who do fish. Worst part of the day. And we're gonna let down the nets. And Simon finally relents. He's gonna do this. Now, it's funny how sometimes when we obey the Lord, how unexpected results will happen. You know, God, I think, is waiting to bless you if you just obey. If you just obey. Sometimes you may get a prompting, okay, to do something or say something to someone, and they need a word of encouragement. And somebody maybe, or you know, I don't know, it depends on whether you hear a voice or you feel a prompting, the Holy Spirit's prompting you, do something. Help that person. Help them out. Say something encouraging to them. I like to, and I know it's a kind of a big deal among us, but when you see a military person or an officer of the law, what is one of the things we like to do? We like to go up to them, thank them for their service, right? Folks, they're living a dangerous life on our behalf. On our behalf, they're living a dangerous life. I know they're there to protect and to serve. You might think it's just a job. No. I go to a job. They go out and they have to deal with evil. And so we like to thank them. But anyway, obedience. Nevertheless, at that word, I will let down the net. Look at this. Unexpected results when you obey. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 5 says, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes." Oh, man, oh man. After working all night long, nothing to show for it. Now they're going to go out in the worst time of the day and they're going to fish. And all of a sudden they got such a great multitude of fishes. Look what happens. And their net break. They were over there mending them to start with. And Jesus said, "Let's go out." And so I don't know if he had finished mending them or what, but their nets were starting to break because the fish catch was so, so large. Unexpected results when you obey the Lord. And it was so large, get this, verse 7, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship," that was the other one that Jesus looked at, that was empty, "that they should come and help them. And they came," now get this, "and they filled both the ships so that they began to sink." What a haul. Man, oh man, this is probably the best catch ever. We'll just keep Jesus around, you know, so he can help us catch fish, right? No, Jesus was showing them something. He was showing them something. This would not happen. And this is the part you got to grasp. This just does not happen. It doesn't. Until Jesus shows up. And then Jesus shows up, and he goes out and he says, "Hey, let your net out." And so they do. My goodness, I wonder what that tug felt like. I wonder if it pulled the boat around. I don't know. But they're begging their people, "Come over and help us." And they started pulling everything up now. So they're helping each other, pulling it up. And there's so many, so many. You got to understand, this is their livelihood. Folks, this is like, I don't want to say winning the lottery, but this is making it big. This is what they want. And here they are, they're getting all these fishes and they're filling up the boat. And man, they're just looking at it and I'll bet you they see dollar signs in their eyes. You ever notice people? All of a sudden something good starts to happen, especially around tax season, they start seeing dollar signs in their eyes. So here we go. They see dollar signs. The fish were so many that two of the ships began to sink. He began to sink. Wow, I wonder how much money they were worth. Had to be a lot. Had to be a lot. I don't know what the economy was back then, but with that many fish, had to be a lot of money. Just like it was Remember the compare and contrast with the demoniac in Gadara. Those swine, 2,000, Mark 5 says. In Mark chapter 5, it says 2,000 swine ran off and got drowned in the sea or in the lake in one place. 2,000, a lot of money, a lot of money. But the people in Gadara were so afraid, they asked Jesus to depart. And he did. You don't want to keep Jesus around? He's a gentleman. Oh, he'll prompt you. He'll keep tugging at you. He'll keep coming back, knocking on your door. Thank God he does, right? I have heard the gospel multiple times. I have heard people witness to me multiple times. But it took, I can't count. It took dozens and dozens of times before I finally turned my heart over to the Lord. So folks, this doesn't happen. So Simon right now. Simon right now just witnessed a miracle. And so how does he react? Kind of interesting. There's some similarities. There's some contrast. Verse 8 of Luke 5 says, "And when Simon saw it," what did he see? He saw a miracle that just absolutely does not happen. And he saw it for himself. So when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, almost very similar to what they did in Gadara, right? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So the similarity is there is that he asked Jesus to depart. But there's a big difference. It might be a subtle, but there's a big, big difference. Simon is his name, realized who Jesus was. He realized, he may not have known exactly everything about it, but he knew. One, he heard Jesus teach, because he was sitting in the ship while Jesus was teaching. I'd love to know what he said right then. Because Peter, even though Jesus told him to go out and throw his net down, Peter said, "You know what? We've done this all night long. We got nothing to show for it, but nevertheless, since you said it, we're going to do it." Peter was very respectful. And then something happens so unexpected. And then when he realized there was just so much money in those boats, you got to think, they're professional fishermen. They're going to sell these fish. So much money in those boats. And Simon finally saw, actually it does say, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized Jesus for who he was. He's Lord. Jesus even said, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you say Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" But Peter realized that he himself was unworthy. And this is what I want you to grasp tonight. Peter was unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, who just performed a most wonderful miracle, probably the biggest catch he had ever had in his whole life, probably. And all he could say was, "Depart from me." Why? "Because I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now in Gadara, they asked Jesus to depart. He left. But over in Simon Peter's situation, he asked him to depart. And this is Peter. "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught," which is the catch, "of the fishes, which they had taken." He was just so amazed that this doesn't happen. Doesn't happen to me. Except when Jesus is around. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And I love this. Rather than leave, this is what Jesus tells Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, I don't know how much Simon knew about Jesus at this point. This is early in Jesus' ministry, early. He hadn't even chosen his apostles yet. He's doing so now. I don't know how much Simon knew about him, but he tells him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So a new opportunity is suddenly opened up for Simon. He's a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. He knows what he's doing. That's how he makes his living. He's got partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so rather than leave, when he said to Jesus to depart, Jesus understood that Peter recognized who Peter was. Now think about that for a second. I know I said it in an odd way. When I come into the presence of the Lord, I recognize who I am. David in one place said, I'm nothing but a worm. Who am I that you would even notice me? He says it in the Psalms. Who am I, Lord, that you wouldn't even notice? But you see, Jesus likes it when we realize our unworthiness. Because that's who he came to save. He knows we can't save ourselves on our own. And he came to be an encourager for us, to help us and to live this life. And so tonight, what I want you to think about is when you come into the presence of God, do you want him to just simply brush off the edges around you because you got a few bad things here, a few bad things there? Or do you want to just wholly surrender to him? Because you can't do this on your own. In one place he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and without me you can do what? Nothing. We try to do it on our own. I fail miserably when I do that. So here he says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. But what you got to keep in mind is they just came into a lot of money by all those fishes, okay? Oh, the business is going to grow now. They've got all kinds of fish. They were getting ready to sink the boats. I don't know how big the boats was, but apparently they were big enough to where one, they filled them up, it said, and it was going to sink them. And this is what I love about the story. Simon is obedient, which is what we have to do. When we are unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord, but yet he desires us to come, he calls us to come. He wants you to come. Sometimes at your weakest. Oftentimes at your weakest. Because that's when we need him the most. You ever notice how sometimes if you feel like you're strong and you're on top of the mountain, everything's going great, a lot of times you don't really think you need Jesus at all. Everything's going too good. Until you get down in that valley, until you're going through a trial, until you're going through some heartache, some heartbreak, some kind of grief. And then you realize, I can't do anything without Jesus. And so what he does here, he just came into a lot of money. And verse 11 says it all. And when they had brought their ships to land, full of fish, they forsook all and followed him. They had an uncertain future. They didn't know what it was going to be like. But they believed him. They believed who he was. If you would, please stand. You see, when we have an encounter with God, two things we need to do. We need to recognize how big God is. Sometimes we think our problems are so large. We tell God about how big our problems are. But sometimes, and I've heard this said as a cliche, but it's true. We need to tell our problems how big God is. For God can do anything. There's nothing impossible for Him. But He needs you to need Him. He wants you to want Him and to follow Him with faith. Not certain of your future, for how can you be? You walk by faith, not by sight. If I knew what my future was going to be like, why would I need anyone? You know what I'm saying? If I knew exactly what was going to happen every day from here on out, why would I need anyone? I don't. I can't depend on that. I have to depend on Him because I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. It could be good. It could be full of bad. But regardless, I want to hold, and then we sing that song sometimes, to God's unchanging hand. And that's what He wants for you too. Heavenly Father, as we come to You tonight, Lord, we want to admit how unworthy we are to be in Your presence. But we're so thankful, the Lord, that You have made it a way that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And Lord, we thank You so much. Forever and ever, Lord, we're going to have to give You and the privilege to give You all the gratitude and love that we can have. And Lord, so tonight, let it be a down payment on how much we love You. God, thank You for saving our souls, and I thank You for those out there that You're still going to touch and that You're going to save. Lord, we have family members who need to come in. God, that I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, that You will deliver them from the hand of Satan. And that, Lord, that You will let people who come in this church feel the presence of Almighty God and feel the convicting power of the Spirit of God, so that we will desire You, that we will seek after You, that we will want to be in Your presence and have a wonderful encounter with God. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to be better and to live as Christ would have us to live. For we ask in His name for His glory, that His name may be magnified in our lives. Amen.